Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I have a big lesson. When I say that, very far-reaching, and something that I feel like is something that as a child of God, we need to understand and to know, and to be able to help others in this too. Because with my classes, I'm hoping that you get something that can help others along with helping yourself. Let's look at this. The word is rebellion. And of course, when we think of rebellion, those of you who are here, the 1970s was a very rebellious time. And now we still have it. In fact, I think we have it more subtly today than probably then. It was very, very open. Today it's within our homes, not out on the streets with political signs or social signs. So let's look at what may be some of the causes of rebellion. Now, we're talking about in our children, particularly when they're getting into the junior high age and the high school. And then, of course, the rebellion when they get to the place that they're ready to leave home and the rebellious spirit is there. I think this is something that we need to understand, because a lot of the rebellion begins when they're a child. One time I was at a convention for counselors, and I went up to one of the men who writes many books. I said, "Why don't you write a book on how children can cope with their parents?" And he said, "Yeah, maybe that's something we need to do." But, you know, sometimes our children, things happen with our children that really hurts them, really makes a pattern for what we're calling for. Now, the first one that we're talking about is the surface cause of rebellion. And as we see it, we're first talking about the more legalistic home. Now, that doesn't mean that you're hard or something, but it just means that there isn't any grace. You do what I say, and that's it. I don't want to hear what you say. What I'm the head of this house. You do what I want. And so we begin to see that when we have regulations in the home, heavy regulations, without any grace that sometimes looks over or helps them to understand. But when we have those rules and regulations, so rules plus regulation, you'll see my formula here, R plus R minus R equals R plus R. What are we talking about? We're saying here that rules plus regulations minus relationship equals resentment and rebellion. You know, we always thought for many years, some people thought rebellion was just them trying to be a man, be a woman, be themselves, find themselves, or whatever you want to call it. But more and more, they're recognizing that true rebellion comes because there's not any relationship. I don't feel that a child that is taught and rules, they have rules. We all have to have rules. If we didn't, we would be wild. We'd be like little wild men. But we need the rules, and you need to have regulations. There needs to be a pattern our children can follow. But if all of that is done without ever entering the area of relationship where the child feels that they and you are really in love. We love each other. We care about each other. And as that relationship builds, then we're going to see when our young people get into the teen years, they may have some turbulent times because they're facing a lot. But you'll find that they always are the sense they're always there with you. So let's look at this face of rebellion. We see that sometimes, as we just said, regulation and rules without relationship. But then we come to the other home. Now, the other home is where they can do anything they want to do. This is what we call the permissive home. Discipline is not established or enforced. So the child grows, that little selfish nature grows in that child. until they get to the place where everything around me, everything circles around me. In China, they call them the little prince and princesses. But we sense that the fact is that when it's a permissive home, they have no guidelines, they have no boundaries, they don't really care. There are those children that call their mom by their first name, their dad by their first name. That's, you know, that's being buddies with them. We are not buddies with our children. We are trainers. In our team, husband and wife are the captains. The children are the participants. So we have to understand that in a permissive home, that when they get older, you think they're going to bless you? No, they're not going to bless you. The only way they're going to bless you is to do what they want. Step on you, don't care what you think, don't care what you say, and out there doing their own thing. Then, of course, we have the abusive home. And the abusive home, whether it is like we talked last week about in communication or in sexual abuse or in substance abuse, whatever it is this child grows up in, they really have to learn many times to be on their own. And they get a spirit that nobody cares. They get a spirit of victim. I'm the victim. And when we get the spirit of I'm a victim, we're to the place where we become very critical. We have no trust. There are many things that comes under the victim's category. So this is the root. This is where it begins. These are some of the reasons why we have rebellion. Now, that's why some of your children, and those who are permissive homes, they don't listen to you. So you go out, and they want to do what they want. You try to stop them. They yell. They scream. They get on the floor and bang their heads. They, I want this. I want that. And so there is, and so as they grow older, and you can't supply those things, they become very rebellious. You should. You should. You owe it to me. You know, I'm the one. So we see that this is really a problem in starting our rebellion. Do anyone have any questions or anything you'd like to add to that? Maybe you understand, you're coming up why some of this happens. Anytime you want to stop me, please stop me. Now let's look at the characteristics. What is the person inside that is rebellious or growing rebellious? Some of our little children. And just let me go back again. You know, in the 60s and 70s, the rebellion came. Those were the years after the Second World War. I went through those years. Those were the years when the mothers had already started working during the Second World War. Fathers came home. There came a boom in the economy. We had just come out of a depression and then a war. And now we're coming into prosperity. And most of the times, many times, both father and mother worked. Now you say you're getting at us. No, I'm just trying to show you what happens in that generation. So that generation began to be, their title was latchkey child. The latchkey child was the one that always had a key. And as soon as they got out of school, they went home, and they were there by themselves. Or if it's one, it was by themselves, or if there's six, they were there many times by themselves. And so they developed this permissive attitude because what? They had very little relationship with the children. You know, toy markets have really, really keyed into this. Today, when you look at children's toys, they are expensive, just like children's clothes. But the children want these expensive toys. So what has happened is that the children now they're very smart. Remember, children are very smart. They're very manipulative. And so when they don't get that relationship, they're going to get something out of the deal. And so they get lovely toys. They get things and things and things, but you know, things don't satisfy that child. What satisfies every one of us is a relationship that satisfies the heart. And so this is where we have to understand, if my child is rebellious, be good enough to think to yourself and begin to examine yourself. Where is it that maybe I have mistakenly let them grow into this? Now let's go on to the characteristics. They're insolent. Now, insolent means that they can say things that'll hurt people. They're not kind. Sometimes they like to hurt people. They have that characteristic. I want what I want because, or rather, they're insolent because they feel like they can get away with it. They also are defensive. They're right there to fight their cause. Have you ever had a child that when you try to get them to submit to something, they're right there to fight? They're right there with a defensive attitude. Also, we see that they distrust. They don't really trust their parents because they have no relationship many times. There isn't that communion there that they understand. So they do mistrust. They're they resist everything. I don't want that. I don't care about that. They're independent. They're greedy many times. These rebellious children, as they're growing up as a child, very greedy. That's mine. That's not yours. On and on it goes. They also are unbelieving. They don't believe in much. That's why, you see, when the 60s and 70s came out, they took on some good causes, like the segregation, the black and white cause. But then here now the causes are save the whale if you have to kill the children. You know? They didn't believe in things that really had substance to them, but they believe in things that really are not worth believing in many times. They're complaining, always complaining. They're defiant. I'll show you. And they resent authority. Now, that's where everyone sort of gets hung up. They think that the rebellious child just resents the authority. No, it's not that. It's the relationship they resented. But that resentment in the 60s and 70s hit out at authority. When they marched, when they had their movements, they were against this, they were against that, they were against something else. Some of them laugh today when they look back, when they took those marches and the things that they were against. But it's that seed within them that resents authority. When we see this in our child, from the beginning, you have to let them know, really, we want them for friends, you say. No, you don't want your child for a friend. You want your child for a child. You want your child for a relationship that's deeper than friendship. To a child, they can find a friend anywhere. In Mrs. Shee's daughter's life, I am Ethan's friend. I'm his playmate. He didn't care how big and old I am. I'm his playmate. But his mother is his mother. So you see, when it comes to, she's the one that says, go to bed. And off he trots. I could say, go to bed. And he'd say, come on, let's play some more. You know, that kind of thing. But so we see then that we have to recognize that as a parent, you have got to take your place as team leader. You've got to let your child know, I love you unconditionally, but you can't. You can't. That's not easy to do for some. I have a problem. Now I'm old, I don't have to. You know, as a nanny, I don't say no to Ethan very often. I just play right along with him. When I was in teaching in school, I would discipline them. But you have to recognize that discipline itself is training. And training is never easy. Anything you try to train, have you ever tried to do exercises and be trained in certain things? It takes a lot of time. It's hard, and you don't want to do it sometimes, and all of these things come through. So it is with our children. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we think, oh, what's the use? But you have to always remember, I am the trainer, and no matter how hard it is, I want to train. Mrs. Shee's little granddaughter, She's, what, 2 weeks now? She came home, and of course, when she wanted to go to sleep, you know how they get. They cry. So Mrs. Shee, of course, as the grandmother, she wants to go pick it up and hold it and, you know, rock it or whatever it goes. And her daughter said, no, Mommy, you leave her there and let her cry. Oh, Jennifer, you're terrible. No, she said, in every 10 minutes, you go in and look at her. So Darcy did that. She went in 30 minutes, she would cry and then, you know, But in 30 minutes, she stopped and went to sleep. So then in the next time she told me, she went to sleep in 15 minutes. And after that, ever after that, she puts herself to sleep. She doesn't cry. Now, what is that? Her mother had read from a doctor's book that this is what you do. And she did it, and it worked. You see, our children have to realize that they must do certain things. You didn't realize it. I didn't realize it. But you see, babies have to learn how to put themselves to sleep. So that's why when they start off, they cry. And we pick them up. And then when they seem like they're asleep, we pick them up again. And every time they cry, we hold them. We sit in the rocking chair. We're patting their little, you know, their little perfect little bottoms. And we're just going, yeah. And that's not teaching them to go to sleep. That's teaching them that when they want to sleep, cry for you and you'll hold them a while, you see. So there are principles in our teaching, in our raising our children that will help them to recognize that there's authority over them. And that through that authority, they learn that they have a better life. Anyway, this is what we see as the characteristics of a rebel. Now, let's look at the rebel cycle. Many times our children, when they're born, are very conceited. Nobody matters in the world but them. They cry. They want to eat. They want to be dry. They sometimes want attention. And that particular thing goes on and on. When they're getting to be 6 months, 12 months, and on up, and as they're growing, their demands sometimes grow. Why? Because they're feeling very important. And as they go on, unless we're able to show them that they are loved and we care about them, but they are just part of the team, they're going to grow on in that conceit. That's why when you have a child-centered marriage, you are doing your child more harm than you would ever imagine. A child-centered marriage, and this is what many times women have to be careful of, because they will put that child at the center of their life and their husband's over here. And so that child grows up how? With the mother coddling them, protecting them, doing everything for them. I want you to know when Mrs. Shee's 12-year-old boy got to here, she was still putting his shoes on him. She was a real good Chinese mother, you know? And so this is the kind of thing that if you're not careful, your child will grow up with that conceit, I'm the important one. Not even daddy matters. And that's the beginning of what helps them to grow into this rebellious age. They're calculating. I've told you many times, I've always considered children little lawyers. And now I'm sure of it. I know with Ethan, he knows what he can do with me. He knows when to go to Darcy. He knows when to go to his mother, whatever his need might be. When he needs what she does for him, that's some time to get away from his mother. He comes to me particularly to be hugged. Now, he'll come up and he'll lean against me, his back against me. And then I'll put my arms around him like this. And then his little hands is pushing my arm, pushing my hand, so I hug him. He knows that I'm the one that he goes to be hugged. So you see, our children are very smart and very calculating. I'll do whatever it takes to get what I want. Mommy, I love you. You're so wonderful, Mommy. There's no mommy like you. Mommy, can I have that doll you saw in the store? You know, they just know how to wrap you around sometimes. And so they are calculating. But that comes with a child. But you see, you and I have to recognize that there comes a little time we say, oh, I know what you're doing. No, I'm not going to do it. We have to allow and understand that there's a time that we have to allow that to stop and to make them to understand. They become condemning. You do whatever it takes to get it. So they condemn. You don't love me. You don't love me like you do my brother. You don't care about me. The other girls do it, and you don't let me do it. So they're condemning. They're going to whatever it takes, they're going to try to get at you to make you see that you're not that good mother. They're condemning. They're callous. Many times they grow up, I don't care who it hurts. And oh, that hurts me when I see them about junior high, and they're just, I don't care who it hurts. Do you know that at one time it was proven that the worst, hardest group to deal with, like on the street and things, when they were homeless, was the junior high age. They were cruel. Why? Because they didn't care who they hurt or what they did. And sometimes we have children that will say things, do things that will hurt you. Teenagers, when they get ready to leave home, they're so callous that it doesn't matter if they hurt you. Well, that's all right. And they're contemplating. They say, I hate those who get in my way. Now, you see how this rebellion will show up at early ages. And you and I have to be able to recognize that and to be able to bring them to the place they realize, no, this is not the way you act. This is not the way you treat people. But they say, I hate those who get in my way. Can you see that now in many of our young teens and college young people? Anybody that gets in my way, you know? Whether it's the slums, where there are these boys that carry their guns and their knives, nobody's going to get in my way. I'm going to get what I want. Or whether it's in the college where they'll cheat, they'll do everything they can to get what they want. I don't care about the rules. I do what I want to do. And then they're controlling. I'm not going to give up what I have. This is mine. Nobody's going to make me change. These are some of the rebellious cycles that our children and our teenagers may go through. That's one of the reasons I wanted to have this today, because I recognize that parenting is not easy. And sometimes there's things that we don't even recognize, that we don't even see, that if we did, maybe we could do something about. But when you see any of these characteristics, now you've got to let the child, the little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, but then you've got to begin to measure how much you're, why is it that they become so important? My little 8-year-old thinks she's so important. My little, nobody else matters. I've got to catch that then in that bud. Or when they get older, it'll be such intensity they do this that then they become very rebellious, that you can outright see. Our children today, and with these things, you wouldn't think of them maybe being so rebellious, but this is the way it grows. This is the way some of them develop into being a rebel. Okay, here are some do's and don'ts for your responses to the rebellious. To the rebellious children. Don't excuse or condone the behavior. This is very easy to do. Now, sometimes when they're very young, I can understand, but sometimes even then, we don't accept certain behaviors. Ethan likes to throw things. He likes ball. He likes to throw things. But his mother said, no, you can't, because you may hurt someone. He's 2. It needs to be, and little by little, she's working at that kind of thing with him. So actually, we have to recognize and not condone bad behavior. How about the tantrums? Tantrums are the kids in action. Tantrums is kids at their best acting. They're actors then. If you don't believe it, I have a film, just a little clip, where a little boy is having a tantrum. And he notices that whoever it was walked out of the room, or he's there by himself. So he got up, and he went to the next area. He got on the floor and started his tantrum again. And then somebody just walked past him. So he followed, and he saw them go through here, so he got down, had his tantrum here. Then the next thing you know, the dog goes by. Nobody paid any attention, so what is he going to do? He's going to get up. He's not going to have his tantrum. You see, we have to recognize that these things are what we say are the controlling things they want to do to us. You say, but they're so little. Honey, they are so smart. More and more I recognize the brains of a child needs to be studied and understood how far we can go to teach them things and how young we can do it. I believe it. I'm seeing it more and more. And so we have to recognize then that you and I are going to have to be a little smarter in things, but don't condone their and excuse their behavior. I see them doing that, and years later, they have their problems with them. Do be confronted toward their conscience. Okay, Ethan, don't do that because you may hurt someone. You're talking to their conscience. They don't want to hurt people. And so when you are talking with them, you're not excusing them. When you tell a lie, then no one will ever believe you. People will label you as a liar. So you need to be able to answer, to be confront them toward their conscience. But don't threaten rejection. How many parents might say, well, I'm going to give you away. You get on my nerves, I'm going to send you to grandma. Or we have an action. You know, we talked about our language, our body language, how our body language can say it as loud as we would say it. Our attitude toward them, can't stand them. You know, you're not even saying it, but they can see it. And it's a terrible thing to be rejected. And be rejected by your parents, and you say, I just said that. I was upset. But you may have been upset. You may have been under pressure, but the words or the actions got through to that child, and now there's something in the child that threatens, that's threatened. And there are those mechanisms in a person that when I'm threatened, I'll put up a wall to keep from being hurt. These things are what happens many times. But convey your unconditional love and accept the person, but not the deed. One time I told him this in Taiwan many years ago. And so this man, I said, you just tell them that I love you, but I don't like what you're doing. So he said, he went home to try it. And so with his boy, he went to him and said, his boy was doing something, and he stopped him. He said, listen, I love you, but I don't love what you're doing. He said that boy cried. He just cried his little heart out. He understood, you know, that Daddy loves me. You know, we have to somehow be able to convey that safety of love to those children. We don't have to. Now, I like to hug. I'm a hugger. I'm a very affectionate person, but not everybody is. But you must find your own way to show them that you love them. Don't bargain for appropriate behavior. If you do this, mommy will get you, will take you to the park. Now, if it's something that they are learning, then you can give them these things. If you can do this very well, why, mom will take you to the park. But when we come to the place, now, don't you behave like this, or if you behave like this, I'm not going to, but if you don't behave this way, I'm going to give you so-and-so. See, you're treating them for things that they shouldn't do, and you're rewarding them. You shouldn't do that. insist on a, and let them know that there's a system, there are a system of accountabilities with consequences. Sometimes parents have so covered their children, so kept them, that they never understood what consequences is. So when they get out into the life, they do things they don't even know there's consequences. Our children must learn that they are accountable and that they will get consequences if they do something wrong. His father said to the little girl, "Now you can have your little tricycle. Do it here on the sidewalk, but don't go in the street. If you do, I'm taking the bike away from you for a week." So he looked. There she went in the street. He took up the bike. "Oh, no, Daddy, I won't do it no more. I won't." That's all right. The consequences is you don't get it for a week. You see, this is the things that don't give in to them. You do it what you say you're going to do, or they will always recognize, "I can get away with it somehow. I'll learn. I'll get around them somehow." Don't let them do that. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't call them names. Don't curse in front of them. You know, if you curse in front of them and then they go out and curse someone, you're going to say, "Oh, you shouldn't say those things." Well, they've learned it from you. See, that's why we have to be very careful. So what we do is that we be very careful that we don't let unwholesome things, "You're stupid. Who would ever want you? I wished you were never born." These things are very, very hard. And but another thing I want to remind you of, determine the important, that which is valuable, battles. You know, sometimes, ladies, we are nitpicking. "Don't, I told you, don't do that," for every little thing. But what we need to do is, in our own heart, what is of value? Safety is value. Respect for people is value. But just to do some little things like touching the ball, you say, "But I want them to learn not to do it." Then you can teach them that. But if it's always constantly, you don't want to do that. Look in and find the important battles and then stand your ground. "You're not doing this." Many times, our teenagers, when they get their phones, it's almost like getting a car. There's glorious freedom. They get on those phones. I know some of them say they'd be on there 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning with their friends. That shouldn't be allowed. When it comes to computer games, some of them are on for a long time. That shouldn't be allowed. You see, there has to be some things that you take a stand with. I found one of the best things for computers is to put their computer out where they have to do it, where people are walking around, where people can see them. Oh, you say, "That's ridiculous." You know, those two boys that killed all of those at Columbine wouldn't have killed them if their parents had known what they were doing on the computer, for what they were planning and what they got is from the computer. You have to be careful. You say, "But every..." No, you don't care about everybody. You care about your child. You care about what your child is going to do. Everybody, some of them are on their way to eternity lost. But we don't want to follow them. So be very careful in this kind of thing. So determine your battles. Don't withhold encouragement. Don't expect... You know, expectancy can be very hard. And our adult expectancy can be so much higher than our child can do. You know, when a little child comes, 3 years old, they have made this picture. You know, that kind of thing. And you don't even know what it looks like. But you look at it, what's happened? At least now their little hand and motor coordination can pick up something to write with. They can use it on the paper. This is their cycle of growth and development. And when we look at it, "Oh, look what you did." Little things, give them encouragement. If they come to you and say, "Mama, I did this," and you look at, encourage them, not overly so. Don't get gushy, but say, you know, you're my little helper. I can really, really trust you. You know, Ethan, my little buddy, he does the wash now. He really does. He loves to do it, his own wash. Now, his mother has a washer and dryer that opens in the front. So when he hears that she's going to wash, he comes running in. She opens the door, and he puts all the clothes in the washer. And then she turns it on, and he goes out to look at something else. And when he hears that dryer, I mean, when he hears the washer stop, he runs in, takes the clothes out of the washer, puts them in the dryer. Why, to me, that's, we just praise him. He likes to do things. He always wants to do something with mama. So you see, you have to keep praising them, showing them that, oh, you're doing so well. Not that you're so great, but you're really doing so well. I'm proud of you. Did you ever have anybody say, I'm proud of you? That's a good feeling. Don't withhold encouragement, but establish communications on a feeling level. You see, how do you do that? Sometimes when your daughter comes in, and you'll find this maybe around the 12 years old, they'll come in, they look so down in the mouth. They look so bad, you know? But you've been trying through the years to keep conversation with them, and now you say to them, what's wrong? How do you feel? And they'll shake their head and tell mama how you feel. And then when they begin to open that up, you see, we have to be encouraging. We have to understand that we can communicate with our children on a feeling. You know, when some of your children get angry, they're just like you. They have a reason. It may not be logical, but they have a reason. And they have said that if you will take time after the episode and after maybe whatever you have to do to help them, is to take them aside and say, why did you feel so angry? What was wrong? And then when they begin to tell you and it gets out, that does something for that child. And it really helps them with their anger. So remember this. Now this one, I want you to put down. Don't embarrass or shame the rebel. There's nothing worse. Oh, how I dislike it. When I'm someplace and the mother's telling me how bad that child is, how they don't listen, how they, right in front of the child. I really do feel bad about that. Do we like to be embarrassed? No, we don't. We don't like to feel ashamed because somebody said something. And this is what we have to understand. Don't embarrass them. Sometimes you have to bite your tongue. But then when you get a chance to talk with them, let them know what you mean, but not in front of other people, not even when they're little. Don't embarrass them in front of other people. Then look at your own heart. Why do I make my child do this particular thing? Is there a reason? Am I training them? Is there a purpose for this? Because sometimes we'll say things that really has no rhyme nor reason to it. And so we have to understand, is it just because of my ways? I'm a perfectionist, you say. I want things just like this. Bless God, if he gives you a sanguine, you're in trouble because they don't know how to do it this way. And they might, when they do try to do it, by the time they're finished, you know it's still not done. So you have to recognize the tendencies of your child. So open your heart. Is it because you want to teach that child? Or is it because you'd be ashamed if anybody saw it, that it wasn't that way? We have to open our hearts. Now, in closing this morning, I want to talk to you about the characteristics of a parent that has a rebellious child. When we have one and we find that they're rebellious, I've had parents tell me of a 10-year-old child, I cannot do anything with him. 10 years old. What's it going to be when he's 20? Well, we find out that the characteristic then that enters us to become so disappointed. Disappointed over what could have been. How it hurts us. And many a mother has lived with that grief and disappointment because their child has very little to do with them. they have a lot of guilt over this. So we see then that disappointment is part of what characteristics a parent whose child is rebellious. We're emotionally dead to things that previously brought us joy, things that we used to enjoy with them. Now, because of their rebellious spirit and attitude, those emotions are dead within us. And then this one, I think, is the heavy one. The judgment of themselves with much false guilt. What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? Now, we are not perfect. Some things we didn't know, we didn't understand. But you cannot blame yourself forever. And many a times, you are not the blame. It's the child who would not take discipline. You know, your strong-willed child is very difficult to deal with. Not because they don't like authority. It's not because you're the authority. It's because they want the authority. From the time they're little, I want the authority. And there's nothing, as you try to do this, and there are things that you can work on and try to help them, but some children, parents didn't know how to work with, didn't know how, and they're so strong-willed that they become that. So don't judge yourself hard. You know, sometimes we have to forgive ourselves. Then sometimes one of the characteristics is envy. We envy others who have excellent relationships. When you see a family that's so loving, caring about each other, and you think your child doesn't even bother with me, they don't even care about me. Cut to the heart with never-ending pain. A rebellious child will bring pain to the mother's heart. The Word of God tells us that. Then we're treated by permanent rejection, disapproval, and disrespect. All of their lives, they do this. They disrespect you. They disapprove of anything you say. They reject you. They may even live in the same house. Or they may be married with their family, but this is the area. I know one today, he doesn't even want to go back. And anytime his wife tries to tell him something, he says, that's the way my mother always did. She texts him about something. He said, I don't want that. My mother texts me all the time. And so we see that there comes this permanent something, unless God helps you to forgive, that is within them. And a parent feels that. Sometimes we feel embarrassed and humiliated and disgraced by the way our children act. Our teenage children, junior high children, even some of our little ones. This is what becomes hard in the heart, in the life of one. And we desperately lose our confidence and our hope. They can really break a parent, particularly as they get older and the parent gets older. I know that you have to be very careful for the parents that have great expectation and they feel like they're sort of like credit cards. I gave you your education, so you have to give me this. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the thing where they have become rebellious in their life. They've taken over the authority. They've become very greedy. And all of this, sometimes we have to be careful because maybe we fed that. So from the very beginning, we need to ask God for wisdom. You know, a lot of people think, oh, but God can give us wisdom. So let us ask God to help us. None of us wants our children rebellious. We don't want to have to live under that. So ask God to help you as you work and labor. And I see more and more how much you need. You know, Suzanne Wesley was John Wesley's mother, John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was the one who made England over from a debauched country to a country that really believed in God. And Charles Wesley wrote many, many beautiful hymns. They were outstanding men. She had 20 children. And when after she started having so many, she had her way of telling her children, now when my apron's over my head, I'm praying, don't bother me. So when someone came and said to her, now Mrs. Mrs. Wesley. She said, since I've had that more children, I had to spend 2 hours praying. She needed God's help. And we do. We need God's help. The Lord bless you this morning. I hope you've gotten something. Have any of you got questions? Any of you have? Yes, sir. I'm glad you came. I need a question.
One question I want to ask is, you know, for kids, they want parents to, you know, to do activities with them, mm-hmm. to play with them. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we are busy. We have so many things to take care, mm-hmm. and we don't have much time to with them. My question is that how much should we engage with our children, you know, to do things with them? Or for me, the only time I have is go out for a walk. If I go for a walk, I normally ask my son to go out. Either he ride his bicycles or walk with me. That's the only time I can mm-hmm. spend with him. Mm-hmm. And for other things, I know, you know, some parents, you know, probably go out fishing with kids, do something in sports with kids, but I don't have that time.
But it actually depends on the age of the child. Okay. Now, your little ones, until probably they go to school, you should spend at least 15 minutes on the floor playing with them, letting them choose what to play, and play with them. They say that's a very wonderful way of the children feeling that you're a part of them. Then that's something that is not that hard to do. But when they get a little older, there are things that they don't want you on the floor with them. They're not on the floor themselves. But just to take, you know, one of the things is taking our children, one of them at a time, out to eat. See, when you go with this family, when all of you are there together, you're family. But if you say to your daughter, I want to have a date with you, Saturday morning we're going to go out to McDonald's or wherever you want to go. And let the little boy know your time is coming. We're going to go out to eat. Each one of you have your own time. When you do that, it makes a child feel very special. You know, it's not just family. Daddy's with me. This came to me, and I don't mean this hard, please. But if something happens to our car, we have time to take it somewhere to get fixed. If we get a toothache, we have time to go get our tooth fixed. We have time for our children because we make it. I make time to take my car up. I take time to go to the doctor. I take time to do things that I want to do or have to do. And I think that as you're saying here, it's a good thing for you to have it as a thought that we can be very creative. And there are special times, maybe when the fair comes, I'm going to take them to the fair. Or maybe when Christmas comes, I'm going to take them out shopping. You know, it's just those times that we make. We don't have to use a lot of time, but just those times that we make. So I could say, whatever age your child is, be creative, you know. Is there anyone else has something to say? You have an answer or question, brother? Are you just stretching?
About the characteristics of a parent with a rebellious child, I actually read your number four, point number four, with heavy heart. It's the envious of others who have excellent relationship. Now, I do envy others who have excellent relationship, mm-hmm. and because of that, I tend to kind of have a false guilt.
Yeah.
And that's point number three, judgmental of themselves with much false guilt.
Yes.
Sometimes you could overdo it because, you know, give yourself some credit and pat yourself on the shoulder that you do not do or you have not done a bad job after all. Mm-hmm. I think that's important too because it could be a misimpression that others always have excellent relationship. Mm-hmm. You may read too much into it,
yeah.
That others have such a good relationship that you force yourself. So you could have a false guilt. That's okay. My point.
Now, in the Word of God, it tells us that there are things that we are guilty of because it's God's laws. Then there are things that we ourselves, like you said, we can have what we call false guilt. We've talked about that. False guilt is that guilt which we put on ourselves. Now, when we have guilt from God, it's because he comes, and through his word, we feel condemned. But through our actions, we cannot go back and change the past. And I often come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. If I did something there, I want you to forgive me. Or, Lord, I didn't do this when I should have. And when I asked him to forgive me, then I'm forgiven. I don't need to carry that anymore because there's nothing I can do about it, you know? So, it's, as he said, don't carry that false guilt. But allow yourself to look and realize, well, there are some things I did do well. But we do want to face reality. We want to face reality. And I think sometimes when you see some others whose children are so attentive and so forth, there may come an envious feeling. But it's not something that should overtake you. You understand what I mean? Where you always feel envious? No. There, at that minute, I may feel envious. Did you want to say something, brother? No, go ahead.
I want to support what Dr. Schwartz is saying about the children. What I do with our children is I take, just like she said, one at a time out. And I remember my son will come and says, Daddy, can we go out again? I enjoyed so much with you, you know. That personal time of fellowship builds the relationship. And they get to discuss things they normally wouldn't talk when they're at home with everybody. So it is very valuable for us to take our children out individually. Another thing that I do, and I find very good results, is in the morning before my children go to school or to go to work, I lay my right hand on them and I pray a blessing over them every day. And then at night, of course, we have our devotions. But it is very important for us to pray over our children in the morning and in the evening or all the time. Sometimes I send them texts and I tell them how much I love them, you know. And when they read their texts, they come home. My daughter came home the other day and she says, she didn't reply to me on the text, but when she came home, she says, I love you too, Daddy. And I didn't remember why. I wonder why she told me that. I said, yeah, I love you too. I said, well, why you say that? She said, I got your text. You see? So the way that we expect our children to be, we have to show them that example. Yes. Another thing that I do is when we pray at home, I pray openly. I'll come into the sitting room, I'll kneel down, and the children will come out the bedroom and see their father and their mother praying, either by individually or together. Pray openly before your children, and as they grow, they will see their parents faithful in prayer, and they will follow those examples. You know, so those are just some of the things. That if you do it, you will see the results without making much disciplinary effort for your children to be godly, because when you bring them up in the fear of the Lord, they will be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they will walk in the fear of the Lord, you know. And you'll be so blessed just to see your children. The spiritual things that you put in their lives will bring forth the fruit that you expect to reap. Yes. Amen?
That's good. Amen. Yes, I think really that's they catch more than we teach them.
Yeah.
That's why some of them walk like you walk. That's why some of them act the way you act. They're catchy. So God bless you as they catch you. And may you have a good lunch. Thank you for coming for this class. What am I clapping for? Well, let me see here.